Thank you. All right. Well, as James said, y'all have been learning about what? Man, we're going to have to get louder than this, though. I'm going to tell you. I notice for James, everybody's like, I just want to talk. Okay, then we'll start with this. I know some of y'all are thinking, like, this guy came in to Grow One 3 weeks in a row, did all these shameless plugs, and then he disappeared. I'm the coach of Grow Two. I'm going to be seeing you. I can't wait to see you come to Grow Two. We got this huge group, and then where did he go? Well, in the off season, I got drafted by another team. So the money was right. So I said, okay, I'm gonna switch teams. But they let me come in here. I'm going to try to pinch hit tonight a little bit. I'm going to try to come in and talk to y'all a little bit about something that's very passionate to me. Drawing closer to God is what y'all been working on. Y'all been learning how to do that through prayer, through fasting, reading your word, that SOAP method. But the next section that we're going into is how to live like Jesus. So it's one thing to draw closer to God. It's one thing to read your word every day. It's one thing to pray and really get closer to God and try to draw in. But if there's nothing that reflects that time of prayer, that time of fasting, that getting and drawing closer to God, then really what do you have? So this is kind of a where the rubber meets the road type of section. So it's going to get in your business a little bit. It's going to get a little difficult. If your toes are out, curl them under. If you've got still toes, you are smart because they're going to get stepped on tonight a little bit. And these sections are going to step on your toes a little bit. But it's good because it's going to help you to grow. So for the sake of transparency tonight, because we are going into a section about character and integrity, I got to come clean. I stole this water. Oh, my gosh, that's good, too. I stole this from this man right here, and I don't want to have any grievances up front, especially, because if he starts heckling me, he wouldn't do that. So I just wanted to come clean now because we're talking about character and integrity. So that's what we're going into. This is where the rubber meets the road, like I said. So what is character? Somebody give me a quick definition of character. Okay, what you do when no one's looking? Somebody else? Morals. Correct. So we're defining character as one's moral or ethical code of values and behaviors. So what establishes this code? Okay. It can be how you're raised, your environment, which is a huge thing. Experiences, that's a huge thing that can mold us and shape us. Your growth. Oh, hold on to that. What's in your heart? Hold on to that. So we talk about the word character a lot. Most of the time it's used to denote something positive, correct? Oh, that person's got great character. But how many of y'all know that character does not necessarily denote a positive thing? Because if I have a moral or an ethical code, it can stem from anything. It can be shaped and molded by anything. So one's moral or ethical code can be shaped by something that is not positive for themselves. It's not beneficial for themselves in their life. And it can mold them into a character that is not healthy for them or the people around them. So it's not just saying, oh, well, he's got character. I want to know what kind of character he has. What kind of moral and ethical code he lives by. Where does that come from? Why does he live the way that he lives? So we know it's one's moral and ethical code. It's what establishes this code that I'm interested in. So the word character comes from a Latin root word that means engraved. In Middle English origin, it says it's a distinctive mark, an imprint on the soul. What's the soul? Three things. Three things. Your soul's made up of three things. That's one. Huh? That's it. One more. That's it. Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. I know we use that term all the time, your soul. You know, they're going to steal my soul, or I feel it deep in my soul. Well, we need to define some of these terms that we use all the time to really understand why we use them. So it's an engravement on your soul, on your mind, your will, and your emotions. So now we're getting kind of into this moral and ethical code. Whatever we're intaking, whatever we're listening to, whatever we're feeding on, is it engraving our mind, our will, what we do, and our emotions. Those are three very important things in living an accurate life for Christ, or in living a life completely contradictory to what the Word says and what God would have for you in your life. So think about that. The soul, it's a life like a block of granite carved upon with care or hacked at with reckless disregard. And it will, at the end, be either a masterpiece or marred rubble. That's a quote by Dr. Mark Rutland. So think about that. I spent a lot of my life as that piece that was just hacked at with reckless abandon, basically. And that was me. I was the artist in that. I wasn't letting anyone else in. I was the artist. I was the one that was just being hacked at with reckless abandon. And you know what? It brought about destruction in my life. It didn't bring about a masterpiece. It didn't bring about anything of beauty. But when we let the true artist, who's the better artist? Is it me or is it God? That's right. When we let the true artist in and we let him have those tools and we let him use those tools on our lives and he starts to engrave, and we know rock is hard, stone is hard, but if we let him truly use those tools like a master would and engrave in our lives, that's when the masterpiece emerges. It's not through me and my decisions, because my decisions were poor and I ended up as marred rubble, but thank God that he took over and he's a God of restoration. So that thing that was broken to pieces and left for nothing and didn't look like anything that anybody would ever want to use or pay money for or have, he restored that. And now I'm letting him be the one that has those tools to engrave me. He's the master artist. Heraclitus says, a man's character is his fate. So to me, that reiterates the fact that we can have a wonderful character, a character that's molded after God's ways, after Jesus, and that can be our fate, and that can be a good one. Or we can have a fate that's molded after a character that's living, searching after the things that we want, those lusts of the flesh. And we know what that produces. The Bible says it produces death. Your character is your fate. So cultivating Christ-like character requires one to be intentional. I underline that. I know it's not underlined in here, and it's probably not in your notes underlined, but I underline that because intentionality is one of the most important things that a Christ follower can have. It requires one to be intentional and deliberate in the process of development. So we can just kind of stumble along and we can try to just do things the best that we can with no intentionality. We're not being deliberate in our actions. We're not being deliberate in reading our word, getting alone with God, seeking him, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal areas of our lives that we need. That is a deliberate action on a daily basis. And it's not, like I said, one time. This is an everyday thing. I take a moral inventory every single day of my life. I don't want to let a day go by that I don't see if there's a weed that's popping up. I am intentional with how I behave in my life. And if I feel like something is being revealed to me through the Holy Spirit or someone else that's close in my life that I trust, I'm pulling that weed as soon as I possibly can. That's an intentional action that helps to develop a positive or a healthy character in my life. But it takes a deliberate action. It takes intentionality. And we don't have to do that. We can ignore that in our daily lives. How many of y'all have done that? How many of y'all have just gone through life and left unchecked for quite a while? And then you just wake up one day and you just wonder, how in the world? I've said that way too many times in my life. How in the world did I get here? And that's those points in your life where you have to look back and you have to reflect. Was I being intentional with my actions? No. I was just hacking at this life, just hacking away, and it became hard rubble. It's not okay. You got to be intentional, guys. You got to be deliberate with your actions. So a good example of this, and we're going to have some pictures put up here. What is that? No, it's not a trick question, I know. I'm gonna give you all a couple questions tonight, and I know they're going to sound like trick questions, but I promise you they're exactly what they sound like. It is a river, yes. It's funny because when you ask these questions and like you're in a big group like this and people are like, oh, God, man, I don't want to blurt something out because he's going to come back and say, well, that's not exactly at all what I said. And I'm going to feel stupid. No, you're right. We would not trick you. Maybe. I'm just kidding. That is a river. So how was a river formed? What was that? Yeah, water. That's exactly right. But what does it take? Well, somebody, I feel like we have somebody in there that's like really smart. And they're like, well, that's not it at all. That's not how it. I'm like, I know I learned that water would cut through land and erode away and it would develop a. That's right. But what kind of path? That's right. So a river is a great example of a path of least resistance. Does that look deliberate to you? Cool. It's another one of those non-trick questions. No. Does that look intentional? Not at all. There's nothing intentional about that. That's just time. That's just water moving, finding the path of least resistance for many, many years. We can be like that in our own lives. We can just be moving with the path of least resistance, not taking the hard route because, what? It's hard. It hurts sometimes. It doesn't feel good. We're just taking that path of least resistance. But how many of y'all know that is a long and winding road to a specific point? I spent my life like that. I took the long and winding road to a specific point, a point that God intended for me all along, and yet I'm just everywhere because, you know what, this is an easier step. Oh, that's an easier step. That's an easier path to take. And instead of looking at the next step that God provides for us, he says he's a lamp, not a lighthouse, but we want to see everything a mile away. We want him to be a lighthouse. No, he's a lamp. We got to take that very next step. We want to take the path of least resistance, the easy path. But how many of you know that does not produce anything easy in our lives? It actually creates more problems in our lives. It actually becomes more difficult, and sometimes it's uncontained. How many of y'all know, and we've seen it here recently, rivers don't stay contained. They don't stay where they're supposed to. With the heavy rains, they get out of their banks. They cause destruction. We've seen it time and time again. Houston's dealing with it again, my hometown. I have so many friends that are seeing the ramifications of the path of least resistance. It's the same thing in your life. Our next example I'm going to throw up there. Throw up that next picture. That is not it. That is another. What is that? That is a river. What do we got? It is pretty, though, isn't it? Yellowstone. What's the next picture? Ah, there we go. Is that a big river? Is that what you said? No. Who said it? What is that? That's a canal. The antithesis of what we just saw. What is a canal? Who said it? It is intentional. But what is its purpose? Correct. So Panama Canal, that's a man-made canal. It's a man-made waterway that was joining two bodies of water. It was a very specific, very intentional construction. It's straight in construction, and it had a purpose in mind. How many of you know cutting through that, making the Panama Canal? I saw a documentary on it because I'm a nerd. I love documentaries. It was not easy. People died. It was a hard thing. That's exactly right. We don't have a whole lot of people out there maintaining rivers. Oh, man, you're kind of getting out of your banks. You know, let's push it over here. I mean, we do have things in place now because we realize the harm of it. But those are afterthoughts. That is an intentional construction for a specific path. That is a path to a specified place. And you have to be like that in your own personal life. So don't be a river. Be a canal. There you go. Huh? Okay. Well, oh, yeah, there we go. Well, I don't even know which canals these are. I'm not going to lie. I didn't do my homework enough, but I know that is a canal. So rivers are winding. They're created naturally as water flows, path of least resistance. Canals are strategically planned and constructed. They are perfectly straight and designed for a specific purpose. So as Christ followers, we are to intentionally and consistently try to live like Jesus. So why is character so important in our daily lives as effective Christians? Yeah. And we're going to talk about that right now. So that character is so important because it is the code that you live by, and then it forms what? Your actions, which is what we're about to talk about now. So we know what character is. It's one's moral and ethical code. How do you uphold that, or how do you display that moral or ethical code or that character? And it's a word, integrity. What's integrity, guys? Oh, man, y'all cheating. No, my old coach in high school, he used to use the word gumption. Have y'all heard that? Man, that is imprinted in my mind. Gumption, you got to have gumption. You got to have integrity. Integrity is a steadfast adherence to a moral or ethical code. So that is basically the feat to your faith. So your moral and ethical code is what you say, right? Oh, this is what I believe. This is what I believe in. This is what I stand for. Well, I don't believe anything that you say until I see that put into action, right? How much lip service do we have in this world today? Oh, my Lord. You can tell somebody you're anything and everything under the sun nowadays. And we have people that do it. The crazy thing is, people don't even care if they know that you're lying now. They'll still tell you a lie to your face about who they are and where they've been and what they've done. That's poor character. And I don't believe that code that they're presenting to me because I don't see the actions that back up that code. I can tell you I'm anything. I can say I'm anything. It's until I show you. I can tell you that this seat is going to hold me up all day long. I mean, yeah, you know what a chair is. You know it's a chair. It's supposed to hold you up. It's designed to hold you up. I can tell you all day long. But it doesn't really become that until I sit in it. Now it's been proven. I'm showing you what I say that this is. And I'm glad that it's not one of those crazy moments where, like, the chair breaks. And then, like, the whole message is ruined, you know? Like, we're not believing anything else he says. So it's putting feet to your faith, guys. Integrity. I know we got some smart people. We have any math majors in here? I love it. Good. I was hoping we have one because I'm not. Like, I can do everything else but math. So integrity comes from a Latin word. What do you think it is? Oh, my gosh. She could teach this. That's right. Integer. What is an integer? Wow, there was a lot of people that blurted out. We have more math majors in here. Listen, I was trying to do math with my kid earlier. I kid you not, we were drawing like 35 circles and putting like colors into circles now to do his math. I don't know how y'all are teaching math nowadays, if y'all are teachers, but it is crazy. Seriously, I've had more scrap paper for like 32 plus 12 than I've ever seen in my life. Seriously, he drew more circles. And I'm like, then he lost what circles went to where. And it's nuts. I'm not a math major. But that integer, that word, the Latin root word, it's wholeness. Or in Christian terms, it's a moral uprightness, an incorruptibility, and honesty. I love incorruptibility. Love it. And that goes back to that moral and ethical code. You can tell me something, but I want to see it, and I want to see it play out daily in your life. I want you to be steadfast in that moral or ethical code. So people of integrity are trustworthy and responsible in all circumstances. They don't provide lip service. They do what they say they're going to do when they say they're going to do it. So for the Christian, integrity indicates unity between words and deeds. That's important. It's unity between what you say and what you do. Integrity requires harmony between what we say and what we do. That comes from Kirkpatrick. The book of James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." That's that feet to the faith. You have to have feet to your faith, guys. So what's the final product when we live a life of godly character and integrity? Anybody? That's right. You're an example of Christ to other people. And that's what they want to see. Y'all ever heard that? They want to see a sermon. We don't want to hear a sermon, which is weird to say because I'm up here preaching. But, you know, I hope my actions reflect what I'm telling you tonight. I hope that when you see me outside of here that you say, wow, that guy reflects what he told me. That's my goal in life. It's not to just stand up here and tell you fancy things about the word integer and canals and rivers. No, I want to reflect what I'm telling you. You have to have that joint between your words and your deeds. So character and integrity together. Character is one's moral and ethical code. Integrity means that one lives according to that moral or ethical code. So the one who lives a life of integrity consistently lives according to Christ's moral values and models his character. That's that good character, that good moral and ethical code. In other words, they live like Jesus. So think about it. I'm going to ask another pretty obvious question. What is in toothpaste, in a tube of toothpaste? We got one brave soul. I told y'all I was not tricking you tonight. I thought everybody in here was going to raise their hand. I was going to get the first 100% class participation of any, like, you know, message. Didn't happen. I had delusions of grandeur. So let's try this again. I promise you I'm not tricking you. What is in a tube of toothpaste? Toothpaste. It is. It wasn't a trick. It wasn't like Gatorade or I don't know. That's the only thing that came to my mind. I guess I need to replenish my electrolytes. Toothpaste. Why are you talking about toothpaste? Well, I always think about this example. When a tube of toothpaste is squeezed, what comes out? Now everybody's all in it. Like, now that I know the answer. yes, toothpaste. So we're the same way. Those things that you're hiding in your heart, those things that are inside that moral and ethical code that you say you have, that thing that you've been ingesting, that you've been feeding on, when you're pressed, when you're squeezed, whatever is on the inside is what comes out. And that's the integrity aspect of this. So you say one thing, and then when you're pressed, when you're put to the test, whatever is inside, that's what's truly going to come out. And that's what proves that character, that moral or ethical code. So let's go to the Old Testament. And we're going to talk about a gentleman who, when I say his name, y'all are going to be like, well, he really did not exhibit integrity, I don't think. Who do you think I'm talking about in the Old Testament? David. That's right. So the word integrity is used about 20 times in the Old Testament. So this frequency shows that God yearns for us to live a life of integrity. And one guy that he really, really believed had that was David. So 1 Kings 9, 4 through 5 says, as for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart, remember that word, and we talked about it earlier, and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all that I have commanded and observe all my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So do you think God looks for a very absolutely perfect, never done anything wrong individual to carry out his will? No. So now we can see why we're about to talk about David. We know David flawed. We read about it. His stories are scandalous. He'd be on Fox News today having to explain why he had a call to Ukraine. We have a few people that were the current events. That's good. he would definitely be having some troubles as a leader today. They would be all over him for the things that he did. But God was not looking for a military or political ability. He was looking for a man whom he could trust and who would serve him wholeheartedly. There's that word, heart. So in his message to Solomon, God indicated that David, Solomon's father, was a man of integrity. This may surprise you to know that because David's moral fall with Bathsheba and his sin of numbering the nation caused him to have his integrity come into question. So, why? Why did David walk in integrity? Why did God believe that? So the answer is this. Although David sinned, he never turned away from God. And that's it. His heart, there's that word again, his heart is always focused on God, never turned to idolatry or unbelief. In his anguish and guilt and conviction, David lifted his voice to God for forgiveness and restoration. He was always wholeheartedly steadfast in his love for God and his desire to please him. So it's not about being perfect. It's about always having your heart positioned towards God, even in your mistakes, even in your flaws, swallowing your pride and coming back to God with everything that you've got, telling him that he's the source. He's the one that can correct your mistakes with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I just think that there's an example. I thank God there's an example of David, who is not a perfect man, not a perfect leader, but a perfect example of a man after God's heart. So Psalms 15 says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, there's that word, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slurs on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Psalm 7 and 8 says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity. We can't lean on somebody else's righteousness and integrity, right? It's got to be according to our righteousness, our integrity. Psalm 78:70-72 says, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. So to define a word, like I said, we were defining words earlier. We need to know what a soul is to understand it. There's the word heart that we use over and over and over again. And so I'm going to ask another question. I need some more transparency. I need some honesty. How many people in here have used the term heart like I heart Joe on your Trapper Keeper? Maybe not Joe, but see, we've got some honesty in here. Like, and I threw it way back, the Trapper Keeper. People would cut you for a Trapper Keeper. Steal it. I love it. How many people recently got on Facebook and like, I heart tacos? See, I got some, like, they're not going to raise their hand on it, but they're like, yeah, I heart tacos too. But why? Why do we use the term heart like that? What does the heart mean really? Okay, love. Heart is used over 1,000 times in Scripture. So it tells me that it's something more than just a term that we use to talk about something that we care for deeply. We know, one, that a heart is what? The center of physical activity. In the Bible, it says that Abraham gave his guests food, and they ate, and their heart was strengthened. That's a physical act, right? So we know that it is. It's an organ. It's pumping blood throughout our body. It's keeping us alive. Our heart is a physical center. We know that. We've got modern science. But it's more than that. It's got to be, because God uses it 1,000 times. It's also a figure of inaccessibility. So it's the hiddenness of the physical that gives rise to its figurative nature. So we know that we can try to hide things in our heart, right? We talk about that. But what does God search? That's right. It doesn't say he searches my mind. God searches your heart. So it's that hiddenness that brings light to that figurative nature of the heart. Heart tacos, you know? It's that hiddenness that brings to that figurative nature. But it's also the center of hidden emotional, intellectual, and moral activity. And that's not on here. I'm sorry. That's me. I apologize. Everybody's looking up there like, I'm writing this down. I can't. If y'all need that, I got it on my notes here. That's on my stuff. So it's those three things. We know it's a physical center. We know that. We know it's that hidden center where we try to hide things. But we also know that it is a moral or ethical center as well. So that's why God is so adamant about that word and uses it so many times and wants us to have integrity of heart. The position of your heart dictates your path every time. The position of your heart dictates your path. So from these Psalms, we've learned that David, what? Number one, he wanted a clean, pure heart before God more than anything else. No matter what David did, the sins with Bathsheba, the sins of ignoring his son's actions, the sin of numbering the nations, all those things. At the end of the day, he wanted God more than he cared about anything else that he had in life. And that showed by his actions and his repentance, his immediate repentance falling on his face. He wanted a clean, pure heart before God. Number two, he feared being separated from God and his presence more than anything else. How many of y'all can say that tonight? If God were to come and ask you to take this away or that away, your home, your car, and use it for his will, how many of y'all can honestly say, man, I'm willing to separate from that. I just don't want to be apart from you, God. I'm willing to get rid of everything, anything that's not clean in me. You could do that? Wow, y'all are better than me. I don't know that I can honestly say that. That is a hard test. But that was David, and that was the heart of David. He feared being separated from God more than anything else. And the third thing is, he lived a life of integrity that started out in the sheep pens and took him to the palace. So with that, I'm going to pass it on to Pastor Stephen, and I hope I gave him enough time. I hope I didn't steal his time after I stole Mike's water.
All right. I actually, too, stole water from Michael Mendoza. There were two water bottles sitting right here on this table, right amongst all these Bibles, and we stole them. I'm sorry, bro. We just thought they were for us, and so I gotta be honest with you guys tonight too. So we love you, Michael, and sorry we stole your water. Hey, Jeremiah did a great job talking about in character and integrity, and looking at this great example through the life of David. Yeah, give it up for him. Good job, good job. What I'm going to do is kind of finish off with you guys. We're going to do kind of some work at your tables here in just a minute. But I want to finish up by, now that we've talked about this, we want to talk about, you said earlier, we saw earlier in the teaching, it said this. It said cultivating Christ-like character requires one to be intentional and deliberate. It takes intentionality. It takes being deliberate, right? In the process of development, of developing that godly character, that integrity in our life, right? And so how do we do this? The best way to do it is how to live like Jesus. We've got to talk a little bit. That's what we're going to finish on. We're going to talk about how to live like Jesus. And so number one, jumping right in, we have to study the life Jesus lived. Guys, we've got to go to Jesus. We've got to go to the scriptures. We've got to go to God's word, right? So glad that you guys are being intentional and deliberate in your own growth and your own relationship with the Lord by jumping into Grow Track. You did Grow Track 1. Now you're doing Grow Track 2, and we're teaching you guys to go a step further by teaching the SOAP method. How many of you enjoyed that? How many of you are enjoying that now? I hope you're enjoying it daily, weekly. I know when I learned that, that was such an unlocking of the door for me to understand God's word better and apply it to my life. And so hope that you guys are taking advantage of that. But how to live like Jesus starts with studying the life that Jesus lived and taking the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, looking at those early chapters of the New Testament and the life that he lived and studying it by reading the word of God. And that's an excellent place that we're going to start. We see a life that was lived in character and integrity and study his life. And when I say that, when I read that statement, one of the things I think about when it comes to getting close to Jesus, when it comes to being like Jesus, none of us are going to be perfect, right? Amen? But we want to be like him. And I think about this idea, I think of an illustration that I think is just perfect for this, that has always just been, I've always loved this illustration. I've heard different preachers preach on it, but let me give you just a little bit of a glimpse, and it's a great example of getting close to Jesus. Young students who wanted to become a teacher, to become a rabbi, and in those times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, New Testament, even in Jesus, when he was alive and walked the earth, young students who wanted to go to school, basically, they went through this process, and I want to talk you through that for just a little bit. When they were from the ages of 6 to 10 years old, they went to what's called Bet Sefer, okay? And that was their first level of schooling, okay? And so they would take these kids, and these kids would have a teacher. In other words, they would have a rabbi, and it would be these Hebrew teachings, and they would learn from the rabbi. They would learn from this teacher. And what's amazing is these 6 to 10-year-olds, I have a son who's 10 years old, and so it just comes alive thinking of my son Landon. But when they were 6 to 10 years old, guess what they did? They memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. Guys, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How many of you have those memorized? I don't. 6 to 10 years old, right? And we say, well, that was then. We can't do that now. I know my 6-year-old, my 10-year-old can't do that. My son knows every dance there is in Fortnite, and he has them memorized and can dance them. And, you know, I think he could learn that. But he could learn some scripture, too. And he does. But we might say that how could our kids ever do that? But, man, isn't that amazing that at 6 to 10 years old, they would memorize those books of the Bible, those first five. And so what they would do is once they hit that age, they would look at some of these young students. And that rabbi, that teacher would look at them, and he would take the best of the best. And he would move them on to what they called the Bet Talmud, which is another level of teaching, of schooling, okay, from 10 to 14 years of age. And so what they were doing there is they would go to a whole new level, and they would spend more time with the rabbi, with the teacher, and they would memorize the entire Old Testament. Guys, I mean, Genesis to Malachi. How many of you have memorized that? None of us have, right? And just amazing. They would also learn to interact. There was this thing about, like, they would ask questions and receive questions. And isn't it interesting, if you read about Jesus, he was 12 years old. When mom and dad found out they were missing him, where was he? He was in the temple. And what was he doing? He was asking questions, receiving questions back with the teachers and the rabbis, right? Isn't that cool? So he was one of those top students. Little did they know it was Jesus, right, that he was the Son of God. But so at that age, they're learning all these things. And they're also learning that their particular rabbi that they're with, that each rabbi, each teacher had a yoke. In other words, they had their own interpretation, different sets of interpretations of Scripture. That particular rabbi says, well, I interpret that Scripture as this, to mean this or that. But another rabbi or teacher might take that same Scripture and interpret a little bit differently. But whatever rabbi teacher was in their life that they were learning from, they wanted to take on their yoke. And a lot of those interpretations turned into what? They turned into a lot of rules and regulations in the New Testament and in the Scriptures. And I love that they would learn the rabbi's yoke, these different set of interpretations. But I love looking at the life of Jesus, where he says in chapter 11 in Matthew, verses 29 and 30, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Right? In other words, what we're talking about, study the life of Jesus. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then here's this verse that a lot of us have heard many times, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, these other teachers would teach these rules and these regulations that were heavy, that was never meant to be rules and regulations. It was meant to be burden. The burden was meant to be easy and light. It was meant to be what? A relationship with Jesus, right? Just love that. But these kids go on, and as they reach the age of 14, 15, 16 years old, they go, if they're the best of the best of the best, like the brightest kids, right? They're like going to Harvard and all this kind of stuff, man. They're super smart, like Jeremiah Campbell and James Copeland. I mean, they're the best of the best of the best. And they go to Midrash. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. But at that age, they were the best of the best of the best. And then they would apply to work very closely with the rabbi teacher that they wanted to work with. And if that rabbi thought they were the best, then they would follow him. And they would follow him so closely, they would spend so much time with him, they would literally sit at his feet. And back in those days, you know, there's not paved roads, but there was this phrase, and it would be said among the students and said among the teachers, the rabbis, is, may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. And so these students would, you know, follow their teacher so closely that as they're even walking down the road, the dust is coming off of their feet, that these students are just covered in it because they spent so much time and they were so close to their teacher, to their rabbi, right? And they would apply for that and basically become a disciple of that rabbi. A disciple is not someone who just knows what the teacher knows. That's a big piece of it, right? But a true disciple doesn't want to just know what the rabbi knows. They want to be like that rabbi, right? They want to learn what the rabbi does, not just what he knows, but what he does. Why am I saying all that? I'm saying that because not only does a disciple walk in closely behind his teacher. My wife found this quote today. It's really good, so I'm going to give her credit. I was telling her what I was teaching on, so right back there, Miss Ellie. Not only does a disciple walking closely behind his teacher get dusty, he or she gets thirsty. thirsty for more of this, thirsty for more of Jesus. And so if our life is going to display character and integrity, if we're going to be more like Jesus, then we have to learn to sit at the feet of our teacher. We have to sit at the feet of the rabbi. We have to have the dust of the rabbi. So my heart and my prayer for you guys, Grow Track 2 students, as you're growing, as you're using soap every day, as you're learning to dive into the word of Jesus, is that may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi, right? And you'd learn that through studying the scriptures, okay? So that's number one. Number two, do what Jesus did. Is this easy? No. Who's perfect in here? Raise your hand. Jeremiah. Come on, man. Back there with his muscles and everything. He got muscles, but he ain't perfect, right? None of us are perfect. If you're perfect, you got to go. Do what Jesus did. This is not easy. Does this mean that we're supposed to have perfection in our life? No. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. It says here in your notes, align your actions and attitudes with his. So let me ask you, and you've been kind of quiet tonight, so help me out, but what are Jesus' actions and attitudes? What do we know about him? What are his actions and attitudes? Anybody? He's loving. Forgiving. Merciful. Gracious. Patient. Yes, absolutely. We could go on and on, right? Right? These are the actions and the attributes of Jesus. So we got to do what Jesus did. So this is not easy, is it? We got to forgive like Jesus forgives. Ouch. That hurts, right? This is it, man. We're taking that turn on you guys in Grow Track 2. This is, as Jeremiah said, I hope you got your steel-toe boots on. But you got to forgive those people like Jesus has forgiven you, like he's forgiven others, right? We've got to be patient like Jesus is patient. How many parents in the room? Hallelujah. Right, we got to be patient like Jesus is patient, right? We've got to be prayerful. We got to be prayerful like Jesus is prayerful. We've got to do what Jesus did, and that is not always that easy. Number three, as Chandler said here, we've got to love like Jesus loved. Right, he gave it away. He's looking at my notes. Love like Jesus loved. Who did he love first? He loved his Father, right? He loved his Heavenly Father. We know that. But also he loved others. Who else did he also love? He loved even his enemies. Now wait, what, Pastor Stephen? You're saying I got to love the knucklehead I work with, that I just wish that guy would quit. I just wish that lady would get demoted, promoted. I don't care, just not sitting next to me at work, right? If I could do Pastor Jeremy's rewind sound effect, I'd do it, but I can't. But wait, what? Really? I've got to even love my enemies? Yeah, we do. If we're going to be like Jesus, and we're going to be like him on a consistent basis, wow, we've got to do that. Matthew 22, 36 through 40, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? This question is asked of Jesus, and he replies, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. That's number one, right? Two simple yet very important things. Love the Lord your God, and then the next one is, that's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like this, and is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on to these two commandments. So it's not just loving God. It's loving others, including your enemies, including your coworkers, including your uncle, whoever, and your cousin. that thank goodness you only see him once a year at Thanksgiving for a few hours, right? It's loving your neighbor. It's loving everybody, right? Number four. To be like Jesus, to live like Jesus lived, is we have to consistently live like Jesus in every setting and circle, right? Even in private. We've got to live like him consistently in every setting and circle, even in private. So having Christ-like character and integrity is summed up by answering this one big, very important question for all of us tonight. Do I do, and do I live what's right when no one else is watching, when no one else is around? Man, I can put on a show on Wednesday nights at Grow Track. I can be nice. I can be gentle. I can be patient. I can be like Jesus when I'm here. I can be like Jesus on Sunday mornings when I walk into Timber Creek. I can yell and about kill my kids in the car on the way there, but once I get out of the car and get them checked into Kid Works, I can be like Jesus the rest of the time. But can I be that way all the time? at all moments, behind closed doors? Can we be the men and women of God, of godly character and integrity when no one else is around, when no one else is watching? And guys, as we draw closer to Jesus, as you are covered in the dust of your rabbi and you spend extravagant time with Jesus, there begins to be produced, and you surrender everything to him, and you begin to truly live like him, you're going to produce that kind of character integrity that even when no one else is around, you're going to be like Jesus. You're going to live like Jesus. Amen? Oswald Chambers said this, "My worth to God in public is what I am in private," right? You want to be the same person in both places. When we live like Jesus, then we will live out the godly character and integrity that Jeremiah talked about tonight. And what is really amazing is that it becomes something that we don't even have to force ourselves to flesh out eventually, right? It just becomes who we are. It becomes this new nature. Why? Because we're new creations in Christ as we've come to know him and surrender our hearts and our lives to him. And it becomes who we are, a new nature. Why? Because the closer we get to Jesus, the more our lives look like him. Amen? Amen. Amen. So what we're going to do, guys, is tonight, a lot of times you do group work together. And so for about, let me see what time it is, James. Are we doing okay on time? Maybe. Okay. We're going to do two things, okay? In your appendix, I believe it's Appendix D in the back, there are four questions about tonight's teaching for you personally. So we're going to take about 5 to 10 minutes at your tables there, and just you, okay? We want you to take some time and want you to try to answer these questions. These are some tough questions, right? It may take you some time to answer them. In fact, you may not answer some of them tonight, but we'd love for you to get back into the teaching this week and try to keep working through those questions. And then if we have time, we're going to come back later and kind of discuss it at the table, what you want to share and stuff. But take a few minutes, look at these questions, and let the Lord help you do some self-reflection and answer those questions. Sound good, guys? All right, we'll be back here in just a few minutes.